once again with me tonight to Luke chapter 14. In this morning's message, I made a point that there is a significant difference between coming to Christ and following after Christ. In fact, tonight I want to say there's more than just a significant difference between the two. There is a critical difference between the two. Coming to Christ is a matter of salvation. Following after Christ is a matter of sanctification and service. Coming to Christ can be done without cost, for the cost was paid by the Lord Himself. In fact, it is impossible for us to pay anything in order to attain salvation. We are spiritually bankrupt. We are dead in trespasses and sin. It is impossible for us to provide in any way whatsoever anything concerning our salvation. However, following after Christ is the subject that we're dealing with tonight, and there is a considerable cost to following after Him. Those who take the verses of Scripture that we'll be dealing with tonight and make them a matter of salvation get into a doctrine known as Lordship Salvation. And I would say to you tonight that that is a dangerous place to be. I think it is an absolutely false place to be. Now, sometimes it's only a matter of semantics. Someone may be saying something that they really actually mean something else with. But those who make claims that if you don't do this, then you cannot be saved, take away from the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It's as simple as that. And there are those who do that, and you need to beware of them. On the other hand, there are those who take the passages that deal with the freeness of the salvation that we enjoy and say that that also applies to our following after Christ, that there is no cost whatsoever to following Christ. And may I say to you, that is an equally dangerous position, if not deadly position. It is just as wrong in just a different direction, and we want to look at that tonight. We want to begin reading at verse 25, and there is an unfortunate statement there. It looks good on the surface, but it's actually an unfortunate statement. Notice verse 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him." Oh, that's good, isn't it? Whole lot of people following after Christ. What can be wrong about that? What can be bad about that? Well, turn back just a little bit to chapter 13 and verse 23, and here's the problem. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" He's looking around and he's saying, "Lord, as far as genuine converts, I don't see too many. And yet here are a number of people that are following after, great multitude of people that are following after him." What does that tell you? That the vast majority of them, while making some type of profession of accepting Christ as Lord, really did not do so. "Nonetheless, there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war, or to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Three times in this passage, the Lord Jesus emphatically said, he cannot be my disciple. Now, understand the difference here. It does not say he cannot be my child. A person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does so simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is free. It establishes a relationship. But out of that relationship and out of the fellowship that is enjoyed comes our act of service and sanctification, our following after him. That is discipleship. We are talking about people who have made a commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are now seeking to follow after him. Three times he says, these people cannot be my disciples. What does it cost to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are three things in the passage. That way I know it's biblical. If there's 3 points to it, and on top of that, if you get a poem, you've got a message from God. But as this morning they all dealt with the letter T, tonight they all deal with the letter F. 3 points tonight that are necessary costs of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, you find the first one, and that's family. This verse has been misunderstood, misinterpreted, and consequently misapplied. It obviously does not mean that a person who is saved must hate their family. Number of reasons why that cannot be. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ loves families. In the will of God, after he created man and after he created woman, he brought the woman to the man and created a family. That was the highest thing on the plan of God, is once you had people inhabiting this earth, to create a family situation, and out of that, giving them ability to procreate and bring on children and so forth. God is pro-family. Our world is becoming increasingly anti-family. And it's interesting in all the things that are becoming anti-family that they're oftentimes saying they're out to promote the family when they are in actuality destroying it. The Lord has a high priority for the family. It is the foundation of all society. And that's why we're in trouble today with the situation with the homosexuals and trying to redefine what constitutes a marriage. Our society will crumble, literally, if we allow gay marriages. God instituted families, one man, one woman coming together and making a family out of that. Nonetheless, there's another reason here. Not only does God have a high priority for the family, he himself loves families. In fact, Christ died for families. For God so loved the world, that includes families. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And when Christ died, he died for the sins of the whole world. And that includes families. For the Lord here to say, if a man doesn't hate his father or his mother, his wife, his children, brethren, so on and so forth, it cannot mean that he has to have an absolute hatred for those people, for Christ himself loves them. Thirdly, we are commanded to love one another. And to say that we must necessarily hate these people violates that commandment. So then, what in the world does it mean? I believe it is this. The Lord Jesus had just previously said that he has come to bring enmity between a father and his son, between a mother and his daughter, between a mother and her daughter-in-law, and so forth. Because one of them will be saved, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other may not come to faith. And there becomes a division between the two spiritually. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son in order to reconcile those two together. And there must be out of that love a desire for a husband to reconcile with his wife, for a father to reconcile with his son, and so on and so forth in the family relationship. But there should be an absolute hatred of the fact that one is not saved. I hate it that my son's not saved. I hate it that my daughter's not saved. I hate it that my wife is not saved. Or whatever the relationship be, I hate that that exists. That's part of it. And secondly, the motivations and activities of a clash between one member of a family and another member of a family that exists. When you have those that are of opposite faiths clashing in their desire to follow after, where one probably is unsaved and the other may be saved, you have that division between them, and consequently there is a breakdown of the family. And certainly if you allow the unsaved to dictate the life of the saved's behavior or activity, then that person cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is going this direction and the family is going in this direction, and you say, well, I've got to follow my family, then you're not following Christ. It's as simple as that. We allow a lot of family activities oftentimes to come in between us following the Lord. Let me give you an example of one that didn't happen. When I went off to Bible college, I believe I was called of God to do that, to prepare for a pastoral ministry. I believe many within my family, now not necessarily my parents, but I think Carol's family, pretty much thought I was nuts. No one said amen. I appreciate that. When Carol's parents came down to visit us at ABC for the very first time, it was in November. All the leaves were off the trees. And back then, when you traveled down there, you went through some pretty barren areas. And it was gloomy and dismal. And Carol's mom said, where in the world has he taken my family? She wasn't real happy with me. Now, they didn't actively try to discourage us, but I believe they thought we were nuts. And if they could have discouraged us, I think they would have tried. Sometimes we allow family to dictate or keep us from the will of God. And if that be the case, you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing is found in verse 27, and that's fame. Whosoever does not bear his cross. The cross not only is an instrument of death, but it is an instrument of ridicule. It is an instrument that is used to demean or to debase a person's reputation. If you will, turn over a few pages. Let me find them here. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 63, we'll start there. Now, the Lord Jesus has been arrested. He's before Pilate right now. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is it that smote thee? Now, he could have done that. They didn't think that he could. But he could have. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. He was bearing his cross. He was becoming an object of ridicule. Chapter 23, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. They mocked him. They basically said, you have no value whatsoever. Chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us, but you're not him. By the way, that's how it reads in the original. If you were, but you're not, you would save us. But you're bearing a cross, so you can't be a person of reputation. Let me ask you something. I've done this myself, so I can speak from experience. Only the thing is, it's not good experience. How many times have you been prompted of the Lord to speak to somebody about their need for salvation, and the thought comes into your mind, well, what will they think of me? You have just put your fame ahead of your duty or service for the Lord. You have just put down your cross. You don't want to be associated with that. And you said, Lord, I can't follow you here. We went that way, and we may not have gone that way, but we just stopped in our tracks. We ceased being a disciple. Here's the third thing. Fortune. Verses 28 through 33 speak of what a person is willing to give up of that which he has. Here's a man who's willing to build a tower. Now, a tower is going to cost some money. And he said, well, you know, if I'm going to build this thing, I got to see if I have sufficient to build it. But then there's a second question. If I have sufficient, am I willing to spend it? Now, the probability is that anyone would have had sufficient amount of money to build it. They might have had to sell some of their assets, but they probably could have, if they wanted to, build this tower. But we want to hold on to this, and we want to hold on to that, and the cash that's available for liquidation, well, we don't have that much. Maybe we won't build it. Or we get started and we're not willing to give up some more. It runs into costs that we didn't plan on, and we're not willing to spend the extra amount, and consequently we're mocked. The second thing here is a man, a king going off to war. And he says, well, they got 10,000 troops, but the enemy has 20,000 troops. It's not a matter of monetary possessions. It's the ability of abilities. Can my 10,000 men, are they stronger? Are they better equipped? Do they have more ammunition, more armament, or whatever the case may be? Are my abilities with what I have sufficient enough to get the job done? Well, am I willing to make a sacrifice here? Am I willing to make a sacrifice there? And unfortunately, war is an issue of sacrifice. Verse 33 sums it up. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not most of what he hath, all. Am I willing to take everything that I have and use it for the Lord? If he desires it. You see, it may not necessarily be that the Lord would say, I want you to go into Africa, or I want you to go to South America, or I want you to sell your house and move here, there, or anywhere else. But if he does, are you willing to do it? You do not have to take a vow of poverty to serve the Lord, as Roman Catholicism teaches. But if the Lord says, I want your money, are you willing to give it? The cost of being a disciple simply can be put this way: everything. What is the cost of not being a disciple? If you say, Pastor, you know what? That's a pretty steep cost of giving up everything that I have. I don't know if I'm willing to forsake my family. I don't know if I'm willing to forsake my reputation in the community. I don't know if I'm willing to forsake all the blessings that God has bestowed upon me to serve Him. Maybe most of them, but I'm not sure. What's the cost of not being a disciple? Verses 34 and 35 answer that question. And once again, it starts with the letter F. Saul is good, despite what some nutritionists say. Now understand, I understand if a person has high blood pressure or something along those lines, they have to be careful about their salt intake. But on the whole, salt is good. It has a purpose. God created it for a purpose. It makes food oftentimes taste better. If you go to McDonald's, you need lots of salt. But if the salt has lost its ability to season things, what good is it? And what he's saying here is a Christian has been created for a specific purpose. They have been endowed with spiritual gifts. They have been given life. They have been given energy by the Lord, power and so forth, authority over different things. But if a child of God is not willing to follow after Christ, how is he going to influence the world around him? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. They say it's no good. I have no interest in it. I don't even want to be bothered with it. There it goes. What's the cost of not being a disciple? Failure. Think of it this way. What is going to win a family to Christ who doesn't know them? By acting like them? That's not going to do it. You know, I hear oftentimes people say, well, Paul became all things to all men in order that he may win some. Paul did not become a sinner to save sinners. He modeled Christ who saves sinners. And may I say to you, if you want to make the greatest impact upon an ungodly person, the way to do that is to act godly. You will forfeit your family in the end by failing to be a disciple. Well, then there's the area of fame and reputation. Well, you know, I don't want to be considered crazy by the world around us. I don't want to go off the deep end, so to speak. Well, you may not be considered crazy by the world around you. But isn't there somebody else you should rather please? Isn't the commendation of God, well done, thou good and faithful servant, more than the applause of this world? May I say to you that in the end, the person who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ and is going to have a greater loss than the fame or reputation this world can give. And then there's the fortune. As I've said many times before, Dr. Ryder always said in class, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take those things with you. You're going to lose them in the end. So why not lose them now if the Lord demands them? If holding on to my resources keeps me from reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have become a failure. And the cost is far too great. Cost of being a disciple? Everything. The benefit of being a disciple? Everything. Cost of not? Failure. The benefit of not being a disciple? Nothing. Let's pray. Father, as we leave these walls tonight, go through the doors of this building, is to follow after you. we remember the words of David in Psalm 23, where the Lord our shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Father, as we go out, may we not be concerned about our name's sake, but Yours. Lord, as we go out from this building tonight, may we have the priority of family that You give it. But may we never let it come between us and following You. Lord, and while we're thankful for all the conveniences and blessings and material things of this world, help us to recognize that they are all perishing things. But people can be redeemed. And Lord, if You'd so desire of every cent of every dollar that we possess, may we be willing to give it unto You for the service of Christ our King, for the reward that one day we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we love You tonight. We sang earlier, I have decided to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord, be faithful in every step that we take to do that. In Jesus' name I pray.